Heaven, Lord, we are wanting to be like the jam choir. We want to have the heart of a child, loving you with everything we've got, being uninhibited for you, giving you a total commitment. Lord, we want to be your child. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would then continue to speak to us, continue to nurture us, continue to draw us closer. Lord, we want to be in that relationship with you. As we talk about relationships today, may you burn in our hearts that you are the most important relationship that we could ever have. Is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're single, kids, or if you are an adult, see if you agree with this statement. Getting married is easy. Staying married is more difficult. Staying happily married for a lifetime would be considered among the fine arts. I heard an amen. She must be married. Why do people get married? Kids, why do you think? Perhaps, more money, right? Two people are working. You know, someone can make the bed for you so you don't have to. Someone can vacuum so you don't have to. Why do people get married? Well, for security, right? Perhaps for social acceptance. Maybe we get married because it's just expected of us. And, you know, let's face it, when we get married, we might want to have children. Annalise, good timing. Why do people get married? You know, we fantasize about what it means to get married. And we think of all the other benefits. For example, maybe a back rub every night, right? A home-cooked meal every single night. You know, we dream about what it would be like to be married, you know, a foot massage. So some of us who are married, you know, you're nodding your head like, yeah, that's right. Perhaps there is other fantasies that we, you know, someone that will encourage us, pamper us, love us, even when we're not lovable, constantly nurture us. And we continue to think about us in marriage. You know, Hollywood, pop culture really is good about building up marriage, especially the front end, the romance side of it, the dating part, the time leading up to the wedding. And in fact, the wedding and the wedding night, they're really good. Pop culture is really good about playing up that part of marriage. You know, and Hollywood would say that, you know, you got to have romance, right? Got to have romance, then followed by passion. And then, you know, from passion goes the adventure phase, you know, adventure. And finally, you get to a plateau of happiness and bliss that is continual for as long as you are married. Well, as it turns out, Hollywood would say that if indeed you're not at that stimuli, if you're not happy in your marriage, then obviously you are not married to the right person, right? Because if you're married to the right person, it wouldn't take much work. And this myth says that basically my happiness, my needs are what's most important in my marriage. But what if we had it all wrong when it comes to marriage? What if, in fact, the real purpose of marriage has little to do with my happiness, but everything to do with my holiness? What if there's a far deeper meaning to marriage than we could ever know? Kids, what do you think the word is for today? Yes, the word is marriage. Count how many times I say the word marriage, and you'll get a special treat. Today we begin a brand new series called The Art of Marriage. You say, wait a minute, I'm not married. That's okay. That's all right, because Every one of us has been impacted by marriage in one way or the other and will continue to be, right? Every one of us had parents, maybe at one time. Maybe they didn't stay together, but you had parents at one time. And so there has been marriage impacting you as a child. And then, of course, we grow up. Perhaps we had some great friends that were married. That impacted us. Relatives. Maybe you desire to get married. Maybe you want to get remarried. Or maybe you're already married. Marriage impacts every one of us. The great historian Anthony Gibbons wrote the masterpiece, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. You've heard of this book. It's a masterpiece. And he defines the five fundamental reasons why the Roman Empire crumbled over time. What do you think the number one reason was? The breakdown of the family. In fact, every great nation, every great society is strong because of the family, and in particular, the husband and wife. When that begins to decline, so goes the nation. So, whether you're single or married or are somewhere in between, I pray that this series will bless you. The Bible has an interesting maxim in the book of Proverbs. I want to read this to you. Proverbs 14:4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Now let's keep that verse up on the screen. Some of us are a clean freak. Some of us like to keep things tidy and orderly. And some of us don't like dung. You know, if you have an oxen and you want to keep the barn clean, you're going to have a problem, right? So if you keep the oxen, you get a benefit. And that is the benefit of an oxen that will help harvest your field and do work for you. This quandary of having an ox but also keeping the barn clean is a challenge. And isn't that the same with marriage? There are benefits to marriage, but there is no dung-free marriage. Perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul said, I want to give you guys some advice, you singles. I want to give you some advice. It's good for a man not to marry. He did say that. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Why? Why would he say that? Why would he write that? 1 Corinthians 7:28. But those who marry will face many what? Troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Now, if you're single, you might be thinking, you know, maybe this is probably a good thing. Maybe, perhaps I should remain single. At first glance, the Bible seems to be giving us a very strong warning about entering matrimony, that there will be some challenges, that there will be some trouble. And let's be honest, till death do us part, that we hear in the vow, seems to be more of a casual promise than an actual promise. In fact, in 1930, the divorce rate was just 1 in 7. In 1960, it was 1 in 4. And today, if you get married, the experts predict that about 50% of us will not make it. And now, there's a growing population of those who are remaining single and not even getting married because marriage is not in vogue as much anymore. For too many couples, marriage has become till divorce do us part. So, if you do remain married, perhaps some of us are barely just hanging on, putting out an image that everything's fine because there's a truce at home. But how is it that something so beautiful, so sacred, so wonderful and exciting as a courtship that would lead to a wonderful wedding, that would lead to a lifetime with what should be our very best friend, could in fact be trouble and challenging. Could it be that it is all about our expectations in marriage? You might be thinking, if marriage is not first and foremost for my happiness, then what on earth is marriage for? I would submit to you that marriage is not for our happiness, but for our holiness. The inventor of marriage has something to teach us about the purpose of marriage and how to make our marriage actually very wonderful. The Bible tells us that the very first wedding happened where? In the Garden of Eden. So you had the very perfect garden with two very perfect people getting married in a very perfect wedding ceremony. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become what? One flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Notice, in the perfect garden, God wanted the two to become one. Two becoming one is God's math. The couple would be perfect. There would be no insecurities, no expectations. There would be no demands, no embarrassment, no shame. Marriage was a perfect opportunity to bring two people together in the image of God. But then the Bible tells us the fall happened. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and a curse occurred, not just to the ground and not just to the body, but to the actual institution of marriage itself. Genesis 3:16, "To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With labor, painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." A curse brought upon marriage as a result of the rebellion of eating a forbidden fruit. And since that one marriage, every marriage since has been under a curse. Now, even though human beings are equal, even though man and woman are equal in the sight of God, even though he loves men and women equally, and even though both have their strengths respectively, apparently the curse included that the woman would somehow be subjugated to her husband. That was part of the curse upon marriage. What that means is that the woman would want affirmation from her husband. And apparently, women have an expectation of marriage that a lot of men don't have. They have a way of monitoring the health of the marriage a lot better than us men. In fact, if you ask a woman, "Okay, give us a grade, honey, on our marriage, you know, 1 to 10, 7.5, and you ask the man, 9? Or you ask the woman, 2.3, she says, and the man, 10? You know, a lot of times, us men don't get it when it comes to grading the health of our marriage. But women, because they're under this curse, they're very aware of the weaknesses, and they see them, and it hurts their heart when things could be better. Consider this quotation from Intimate Allies. "We must never be naive enough to think of marriage as a safe harbor from the fall. The deepest struggles of life will occur in the most primary relationship affected by the fall, marriage. So then I ask you again, what on earth is the purpose of marriage? You say to procreate. Is that the primary reason? What happens after we have children? What is the primary purpose for marriage? The Bible, in fact, gives us three distinct reasons, three purposes for marriage, three biblical reasons, and as it turns out, they're not necessarily for our happiness. Apparently, we shall see that the designer had something more in mind. I want to start off with the first purpose for marriage. What is the very first purpose? Number one, to teach us how to love. To teach us how to love. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? We know this scripture by heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So, what is the greatest avenue for us to love God? Spend time with Him. And who is the greatest neighbor that we have? How about the one that you're married to? Our spouse is someone that God has put in our life to love. You say, well, wait, I don't know if I want to love my spouse totally because, you know, he does some things that bug me. But I could certainly love, you know, a lot of other people. I could love the orphan and the widow, and I can certainly love the church members because they don't know me that well, and I love them, and they love me. And, you know, I can love a lot of people, but do I really need to love my spouse that much? Because if you knew them, you would realize they're not very lovable. Ah, now we're going to the core. The purpose of marriage is to teach us how to love. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, you know, my spouse is not very lovable. Gets on my nerves. In fact, not only is my spouse not very lovable, sometimes my spouse is my enemy. There's a quote, there's a fine line between love and hate. So you don't get it, Pastor. For me to love my spouse, actually, let's start with like. You know, think about the reality of the situation. God, in His genius, decided that He would take two people born in two different houses, perhaps living in two different parts of the world, with two different value systems, with two different methods of being raised, and bring them together, of course, with their own individual insecurities and goals and dreams, and bring them together, and somehow it's all going to work out great. How we deal with a conflict is the key. Are we daily inviting the inventor of marriage into our hearts so that we have a heart to love? See, only Jesus can give us the ability to love anyone, including our, dare I say, imperfect spouse. So when we daily contemplate Jesus, daily spend time with Jesus, daily consider His sacrifice for ourselves, how much He loves me, my imperfect me, then we begin to say, all right, well, I guess I'm supposed to love my imperfect spouse as well. And there's something mysterious that takes place. But let's face it, marriage can be one of the toughest things on the earth. As Christians, we are called to love one another. Loving our spouse means holding our tongue, planning a date night, writing a letter of love, giving our spouse the night off, spending time together, listening, sharing, admitting faults quickly, apologizing quickly, forgiving quickly, showing respect and not arguing. These are the ways that we show love. The number one reason God created marriage could be to actually reveal how to love. And the first one to learn how to love is the one that you're around every day. Second purpose of marriage, to teach us how to forgive. Teach us how to forgive. Jesus had something else to say about forgiveness in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. That was pretty challenging. Because every one of us have been wronged by someone, and they have not sought our forgiveness. Every one of us knows what it means to be hurt. But there's no qualifications, there's no conditions on forgiving here, right? It just says, if you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive others. That's it. And of course, Peter asked the question that we all wonder, well, how many times? Maybe once or twice? And what did Jesus say? 7 times 70. Basically, however many times are necessary. Wow. What about if the person doesn't ask to be forgiven? Then probably I don't have to forgive them, right? No, it doesn't say that. There's no conditions here on this. Apparently, we still need to forgive. Yeah, but, you know, I'm holding a grudge against some things that my spouse did that has been very hurtful. Think about how God views you. Have you done some things against God that maybe He shouldn't forgive you? Have I done some things against God? Yes, I have. But He still forgives me. Forgiveness is one of those issues of the heart. Now, I want to share a story with you. I got permission from my wife. I couldn't think of any stories about me forgiving her, but I could think of a lot of stories about her forgiving me. So, about 23 years ago, we were married in this building right here, but about 10 plus years ago, we had the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go to where Lena's family is from. We went to Lebanon, or we were going to go. The story's not there yet. We're going to go to Lebanon, to Jordan, and to the West Bank. You know, I'd barely even been out of the country, okay? So this was a big deal. And so Lena's like, okay, now what we want to do on an international trip is we need to plan ahead. Of course we do, honey. And, you know, what we want to do is probably do that over a period of time. Okay. So we began to get ready. And then I say we because she began to get ready. She began to pack up the kids. Now, we had toddlers at the time, and Olivia wasn't born. And so we had Gabrielle and then the twins. They were like 2. So she was packing up over weeks. I'm like, man, I mean, you don't need that much time to pack. And then, you know, she'd hold the mail, and then she'd hold the newspaper. And I couldn't believe all the things that needed to be done to prepare for a trip. I mean, we're only going to be gone for a week or two, 2 weeks probably. I don't really like to pack, so, you know, and I need some of the items. I don't want to be going back to the suitcase. So, you know, I'm just going to wait. I do better under pressure. So it's like, okay, great. The days are getting closer. My wife would say casually, hey, how you doing on the packing? Oh, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. So finally, the morning of came. And we were going to fly out in maybe a couple hours. So I got up, and I was like, you know what, I think I'm going to pack. So, you know, I began to pack and stuff, and it all came together. But Lena was stressed out. She wasn't feeling very happy because of my lack of consideration. And so We got packed up, you know, jumped in the car. Now we're a little bit behind schedule, actually. And then I'm beginning to think, wait a minute, because I hadn't done real preparation for the trip, you know what, I probably need to call this person, I need to call this person, and this one, probably 10 people, I'm exaggerating, but lots of people. So honey, I need to make a call. And so I'm on the phone, on the cell phone. Now, in the meantime, my wife would like to talk about our trip. Like, make sure that we got everything. You got the passports. Do you, have this or this? But I was on the phone. And ending one call, then making another call. And, of course, she's getting a little bit more irritated. I got permission from my wife to tell the story. So then, you know, we were making it up in the air, right? We were running behind schedule, so, you know, I had to go a little bit faster to make up for the lost time. And we were living in Colorado, and we were going out to Denver International Airport, and I was on the phone, and boy, I was knocking it down. Everything was getting done. We were 3 miles from the airport. Everything's going to work out. I made it up in the air, so to speak, right? And then all of a sudden, what's behind me? The highway patrol. And so now, my wife gets a little bit more upset. Maybe not a little bit more. Anyway, so then we got pulled over, and then I got a ticket. Now, I was only going 25 over the speed limit. So, I mean, you know, the speed limit was 65. I mean, I wasn't going that fast. So now my wife is livid. So are we even going to make the flight? And I'm driving to the airport feeling pretty humiliated, and knowing that I had caused a lot of problems, a lot of stress, just because I had been stubborn and not preparing for this trip. And then when we got to the airport, praise the Lord, we made the flight. My wife had every reason in the world to be angry with me and to even hold a what? A grudge. But you know what? To her credit, she forgave me before we even took off. So that's what I'm talking about when I say, when Jesus lives in us and we have a spouse that has done some things that deserve a lashing, a punishment, but we still forgive. Now, I'm not saying that we don't talk about what happened and let's learn, but we still forgive. God is working. Thank you, Lena. I love you for it. Marriage is where we demonstrate and receive grace and forgiveness through the power of Christ. It is the incubator of reconciliation. Number three, purpose of marriage, to teach us how to be one. Jesus had something else to say about oneness in marriage. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God's math is 2 = 1. But in our culture, we hear it every single day. Hey, you got to keep your individuality. Make sure you get your me time. You know, make sure that you take care of yourself. This is what culture tells us. What God says is make sure you take care of your spouse. In fact, why don't you put your spouse first? From the second we say I do, the enemy seeks to isolate us in our marriages. It doesn't have to be something bad either, right? So, you know, we might be isolated because we are angry. We are holding a grudge for good reason. Because something did bad happen and we are going to send a message to our spouse. We might be isolated because we're so busy. We might be isolated because of our hobbies and our careers and our friends, independently of our spouse. We might even be isolated because we're so busy in ministering to people that we're not ministering to our own best friend. devil doesn't care what it is. He just wants to isolate us in marriage. Therefore, couples serious about oneness must be intentional about togetherness. Must be intentional about setting aside time to be together. A weekly date, a daily appointment, a couch time, a time to connect every single day with your spouse, a dinner. Marriage is one avenue God provides to teach us how to be one. But oneness in marriage is only possible when we put our spouse's needs above our own. And I don't know about you, but that's difficult for me. But here's the reality. When I begin to actually put my spouse first, our marriage goes beautifully. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." God knew who would be just right for you, and perhaps you're single. God knows who will be just right for you. And perhaps you're in a marriage and you're feeling like, did God know what he was doing? Because it's so painful. I want to give you a secret on what to do. See, only God knows more than anyone else the struggles and the joys and the heartache and the celebrations that we have in our marriage, and only he knows how he drew it up originally. Consider this quote from the book, The Adventist Home. God made from the man a woman to be a companion and a helpmate for him, to be one with him, to cheer, encourage, and bless him. Think about that. God made your spouse to be a blessing to you. He, in turn, is to be a strong what? Helper. All who enter matrimonial relations with a holy purpose, the husband to obtain the pure affections of a woman's heart, and the wife to soften and improve her husband's character and give it completeness, fulfill God's purpose for them. So, friends, what is the purpose of marriage? Three purposes. Teach us how to love, teach us how to forgive, teach us how to be one. When we consider God's design, we start to have a new perspective, right? That marriage is not about my happiness, but actually about our holiness. Consider this quote from Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott. The spiritual dimensions of marriage is a practical source of food for marital growth and health. No single factor does more to cultivate oneness and meaningfulness of purpose in marriage than a shared commitment to spiritual discovery. It is the ultimate hunger of our souls. Sociologist Andrew Greeley surveyed married couples, took a big poll, looking at the satisfaction quotient of couples. And you know what they found? There was one thing that the very satisfied couples did that the unsatisfied or less satisfied didn't do. One thing. Before I tell you what it is, I'm going to share a story. There's a couple married, very dynamic couple. They were servant-hearted people. One had a small group. I think it was just for men. One had an involvement with ministry for the children. Both of them were involved with all kinds of ministries, overlapping ministries, independent ministries. Very engaged couple. In fact, they were viewed as the spiritual giants of the church. Only problem was, this couple began to draw apart. They were ministering to everyone else except for themselves, each other. So they went to a counselor. The counselor sat them down and understood the challenges and said, I have a solution for you. Do this. Pray every night with your spouse. Both of you pray every night together. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Yeah. 5 days later, the couple was in the office and they said, hey, our marriage has turned around. You say, wait a minute, it can't be that simple. Come on. My problems are much too significant. My ache, my burden inside, the divisiveness within our marriage. Oh, you think prayer is going to solve it? Here's the beauty about prayer. When we pray to God in front of our spouse, it's hard to be angry, isn't it? And also, it's easy to be vulnerable. And I think that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to give Him the marriage He intended for you to have. Whether you are single, whether you are planning to get married soon, thinking about it, recovering from it, I want to pray for you that your spouse would be, in the meantime, Jesus. And if you are married, then I want to encourage you to have a daily prayer with your spouse. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the night. When I would pray with my wife, she would fall asleep. So maybe it's in the morning. All right? The idea is when we pray together, what happens? We stay together and we thrive together. Because the author is involved. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, the art of marriage is really letting you be the artist. And so, Lord, we invite you in. Lord, there are marriages here that are doing well, doing great. And there are marriages, Lord, that are on life support. And then there is a bunch of marriages in between. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray for our marriages. We know that the bedrock of our church is our marriages. We know that the future of our children is our marriages. And we know, Lord, that you work great through a powerful couple. Lord, whether we are healing from a broken marriage or considering getting into a marriage, we pray that you would be our spouse. We pray that you would be the third cord of the strand in every marriage. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide and bind. Thank you so much, Lord, for my lovely, wonderful, amazing wife. And I pray blessings upon her and every spouse is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.